Good morning, brothers and sisters. We have that most excellent opportunity to look again into the scriptures. Let us do so joyfully. Our reading this morning is divided into two separate sections. We'll start with our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. The Apostle Paul speaks to us. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Moving on to our second reading, John chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. Jesus speaks to each one of us. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. So ends our readings. Please be seated.
So I apologize for the cold this morning. I told the elders I was afraid that people might fall asleep during the sermon. And the trustees walked in and said, here, hold my beer. And there you have it. So of first importance this morning is to remember that the church was founded on an act of love. That God reached out to us in Jesus Christ, found us in our loneliness, found us in our pain, found us in our smug self-satisfaction, and called us to himself, forgave us everything that stands between us and the divine, and made us his own heirs and children. Of first importance is that we are here because of an act of our loving God in Jesus Christ. And in fact, not only did he love each one of us, he loved all of us together. And this is kind of a subtle thing, but when you think about Jesus's ministry to begin with, he's baptized, and he goes off into the wilderness and is tempted, and he comes back and he preaches a couple places, not many, most notably in his hometown. But really, after his baptism and his temptation, the first thing that he really does of any importance is he starts calling disciples. And not just one, but several, as we know. And by the time that his ministry hits its high point, he has thousands of people following him. And this act of love that God makes towards us is between him and us individually, for sure, but it's also between him and us as a people. And we think about all the names that we call Jesus. We call him Lord. How many lords of any importance have just one subject? To be a Lord implies having a people. And in fact, the scriptures say that once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. I asked Marie to put this this picture up here of a shepherd doing a sheep. Few shepherds that I know have one lamb, but they are hired because they have a flock. And a good shepherd is a shepherd for many together. This is, I think, a central truth of Christianity, is that we are all in it together. That God loves us, He loves us each, and He loves us all. And from the very beginning, this is part of God's plan. When God created Adam, immediately He said, well, it's not good that guy's alone. When He reached out to Abraham, He said, I will make you a people more numerous than the stars in the sky. When He reached out to Moses, He did it so that He could bring all of God's people out of slavery and into a promised land. There are so very, very few acts of God that are for an individual without a repercussion for the whole community. And so we have this great act of love to reach out to us, this perfect divinity seeking people to love. And then, of course, He encounters us. Just as He's encountered sinners through history, Adam and Eve, of course, famously went off and ate the fruit that they were not supposed to. Abraham, somewhat cowardly, tried to pass his wife off not once but twice as his sister because he was afraid that he might get killed for that particular act. Moses tried to wimp out on his thing by saying he could not speak well enough and then later getting a little angry and banging his stick when God told him not to. David, of course, famously and lustfully decided to steal someone else's wife and kill him for it. Peter failed to believe in the Lord Jesus, who was right in front of him there on the water. And then later, fearful that he might be tainted by association with a known criminal, denied Jesus 3 times before the sun came up. So here we have an infinite God loving a very finite and very failure-prone people like us. And yet, this is the way that God works. He wants us to be together. He calls us together. And He gives us gifts. So I had the 1 Corinthians passage read because it shows a different method or a different mode of failure than we're used to seeing when it comes to people not living up to God's wishes. It's one thing for people to fail because of sinning and violating the law. But in Corinth, one of their big problems was that they were failing because of their strengths. God had given them various talents. We'll get to some of those in a minute. And one of their main sorts of failures is that they were pitting their strengths against each other. So you can only imagine, Paul doesn't go into the details here, but just imagine the sort of congregation that would spark him to write something like this. Now, if a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Or later, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, just imagine in your mind's eye the sort of congregation that could make the apostle write that sort of thing. A congregation of people who have gifts and are so enamored with their own gifts that they want to see everybody kind of do things exactly their way. So for you and for me, I have a little survey to kind of illustrate this. Can I have the survey up there, or the answers to the survey? Now this makes use of a certain sort of trick of mathematics that if you follow the base of a number up, you can get unique answers. So what I want you to do is to look at these six options here. And the numbers by them, by the way, are arbitrary. Don't read anything into the numbers, other than that they're ascending powers of two, two to the zero, two to the one, two to the two, two to the three, and so on. So if you had to pick a pastor for this church and pick a budget for this church and pick a central vision for this church, which three of those six would you pick? I don't want you to be too terribly serious about this, but you probably have a sense of it. I think all of these are good things for churches to do. Reach out with education and Bible study, center on worship and prayer, make service to the needy, do mission work, provide opportunities for fellowship and mutual encouragement, and provide opportunities for us to grow in personal righteousness. So pick the three that you think should be our top options, and then add up the numbers by them. So if you were to pick, say, education, worship, and missions, you'd come up with 11, right? 1, 2, and 8. I'm thinking you can do this math. If not, you can kind of guess. I was assuming that math is one of the strengths of this congregation, but maybe not. Okay, so I'm not going to ask for individual answers. There are several. There are a couple dozen possible permutations of all these. But I need hands. Anybody who's under 20, whose top three together are under 20. Okay, hands down. 21 or 20 to 34. Okay. 35 and higher. Okay. I know that not all of you raised your hands, chickens. but if you looked around like I did, you saw people that you know and trust, people whose hearts that you know are in the right spot, who had different answers than you. I mean, sometimes in the same pew, you know, I saw a low-numbered answer and a high-numbered answer right next to each other. There's no particular rhyme or reason to those numbers. I mean, my only point is that, you know, when we're just kind of intuiting what a church should be about, we have different ideas of what that means. In Corinth, that led to dissension, it led to fighting, it led to people thinking that other people did not belong because they didn't share the same strengths. And in the coming days and weeks, we're going to be put to the test. We're going to be asked, what sort of mission and ministry do we want together? And we're going to have to listen to one another. And we're going to have to be at a point to where we're going to say, you know, we know that our budget, we know that our attention, we know that our finiteness cannot do every good thing under God, that we're going to have to make choices. And some things will get funded, and some things will get encouraged, and some things will maybe get left by the wayside. And how are we going to respond to opinions that are unlike ours? Are we going to respond like the Corinthians? Are we going to say, I know exactly what we should do, and the people in those other pews, they don't know? Or is there a more excellent way? And I think there is. After Paul goes through all of those things, all of the different sorts of strengths that people brought to their church, and the way that it caused problems and arguments. Paul says, do everyone have all the same gifts? No. But let me show you the more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but not have love, I'm just an ugly sound. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand everything in the scriptures, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am useless. If I give everything I possess to the poor, and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Can I have the next slide? So I was really excited about this idea, and this picture is so awesome. Well, okay, it's a wall. This next idea had me so excited, I came running into the living room, and I told Terry and Katie, I had an original idea, which surprised them, because that's not my strength. But so as you look at this, picture, how many of you see a brick wall? Okay, those of you who aren't putting your hands up, what do you actually see? Okay, does anybody see a mortar wall? A mortar wall. No, but you can see the mortar up there, right? I mean, it's between the bricks. We don't call this a mortar wall because the strength of what we see is in the brick. And the mortar is just there to bind strength to strength. That's all it does. If you made a 10-foot high wall of mortar, Scott, what would happen to that wall? It would just fall apart, right? Because there's no strength in it. The mortar's necessary to bind the strength to the strength, but it is not the strength. The brick is the strength. So here's how I want you to think about yourselves and at what I want you to ask yourself. What is the strength of this church? And I think there are a couple of different ways to think about it. I mean, the strength is Jesus. Okay. We can think of ourselves like a business. And in a business, the strength that you would see is the skills of the workers. And that the culture, the kind of, you know, lets everybody work together is the mortar. But the real strength of the business is the skills that people bring to the enterprise. And I'm going to tell you today that that is not the way that we should think about the church. Our skills, our strengths, are merely mortar in the wall that the strength that we have. The strength that we have is, we have to go back to where we started, that the church was born out of an act of love. And the love that we carry in our hearts for one another is the brick in this picture. It is the strength that we have with each other. The skills that we bring, whether it's being fine musicians or keeping this this facility up to date, or doing administration, or teaching our children, or reaching out to the foster children in our neighborhood and their families. Those skills are but mortar that bind the strength of our hearts to one another. I'm going to have the music team come forward at this point. I set myself kind of a high task today, and I'm not particularly good at it. And let me explain to you what I'm thinking. Most Lutheran sermons, mine included, have this idea that, you know, we're preaching so to give individuals clarity of themselves so that they turn back to God. And it's about me and God becoming right, knowing God better, loving Him better, having more faith. Before we attended here, we were members up at Trinity Lutheran Church in Oregon City. And the pastor who was up there at the time, Mark Halverson, had what I consider a unique gift in my experience in Lutheranism, is that he could preach to me as an individual and talk about me as God, me and God. But what he could do subtly and over time is preach to us as a congregation. And his vision of the Word of God was not so much to create Christians, although it did that, but to create a church so that I didn't know just where my spiritual steps fell, but I knew, was I walking in line with the people around me? I didn't just know, was my spiritual heart beating strong, but did I have concordia? Did I have a beating with the people around me? And in a pale sort of way, this is what I'm trying to do for us this morning, is to let us know that God loves us, and He loves us into a group, together, and that this is essential to who we are, the love that we have that binds us together is our strength. And when we hear one another talking about priorities and missions, we're hearing people talking about their, you know, their personal gifts and strengths and talents, and those are good, but they're the mortar. The brick is in your heart. The brick is the love that you can bring to the people in the pews around you and into the meeting rooms around you and into the enterprise that we embark on in the coming days. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.